Good morning. It's great to see you guys out there. So if you're excited about being in church today and studying Romans chapter 8, just give me some kind of noise of excitement, some kind of woohoo or a clapping or something. Okay, it's exciting to be here, and we're actually jumping into today to some of the best known scripture in all of the Bible. And this scripture is well known, but possibly misunderstood or not fully understood. So here's just three verses for today. I know you're thinking, Pastor Tom, three verses? We'll be out of here in 15 minutes. No, that's not the case at all, my friends. We're going to be here for a long time talking about these three verses, but they are so full of just the amazing plan of God. So let's just read together. Here's Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good. When I said read together, I just meant like me reading, you guys watch. You know, I guess is what I meant. I didn't mean like the whole thing all together. But you guys were good. You were right on that. That was excellent. So let me try this again. So I'm going to read these verses. You soak them in. Soak them in right there. Okay. We started off real great so far, huh, Jeff? That's good. Good so far. Yeah, here we go. Romans 8:28. And we know, I was like reading this thinking, are people saying it with me? It was a strange moment there. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now let's just jump in to understand what these three verses have to say to us and who they say we are in Christ. So here's number one, first fill-in of the day. We understand this. These verses tell us that God is at work. And you can write that down. You can know that deep in your heart. God is at work. The verse says it right here. We know that in all things God works. We also know Jesus said back in John chapter 5, he replied, my Father is always, say always, he's always working, and so am I. You can know right now to stop what you're doing and look around this room. Right in this room, God is at work. God is at work beside you. God is at work within you. God is at work. He's not silent. He's not passive. God is working. And here's the key right here. God is working in all things. That means when you're having a great day and things are going really well, hey, who likes days in February that are 60 plus degrees? I really like those days, right? When you're having a great day, God is at work. God is moving. You may not realize it. You may not know it. You might not be tuned in. But as you pray and seek him, you will find that God is at work. He's working. He's working in a powerful way. Let me tell you, last weekend, Pastor Coley was here and preached. Give Pastor Coley a little hand if you don't mind. Did a great job. Nice job, Pastor Coley. It was great. So what I was doing last week, Pastor Tom, were you at some conference or preaching somewhere else? No, I was not. I took the weekend off. That's what I did. I took my wife out. We had a hotel room Saturday night, and we were sitting in that room. We had no kids. No one came up. No one knocked on my door and said, can you get me a drink? Or can you make me dinner? None of that. You know what's happening? We're sitting there in a hotel room, and we're looking out our window. And this is what we saw out the window of our hotel. That was the view we had. My wife and I are sitting there looking out that window, and I said to her, I said, honey, I bet we're looking at 500,000 to a million people, million homes we can see. We had this conversation. How would you reach 500,000 people with the gospel? And we could feel that God was working right there in that moment, in that time. He was speaking to us, and we were just discerning, wow, even though we're kind of on vacation, even though we're taking some time for ourselves, God is working no matter what. Now, I put a verse up, and I'm going to show it to you. Romans 8:18, Paul had talked about in the last section, our present sufferings. Now, right now, you might be in this room, and in some way, shape, or form, you might be suffering. You might be overcoming something that's been difficult, or you're having a tough time or a tough day, or maybe you're facing a crisis, and you're suffering. And in your suffering, you're saying, God, what are you doing? And let me tell you, even in your present suffering, God is at work. Our job is to find him, to join him, to see what he's doing. Now, I mentioned before our Jordan mission team. Here's their picture again. There they are right there. We've got a great example from this mission team about how God is working no matter what. The Jordan mission team went to the airport to catch their flight. They had an evening flight from Columbus to Washington, D.C. Who's been to that Dulles airport up there in D.C.? I've been there many times. And they're going to fly to D.C. Like three of you have been to Dulles. Okay, that's fine. They're going to fly to D.C., get on an overnight flight to Germany, and from there go to Jordan. That was their plan. And they're excited. Let me tell you, when you go on a mission trip, you're all excited. What's God going to do? And they gathered at the airport. And you know what? Their plane was delayed. Who loves a delayed flight? Anybody love a delay? No, no one loves a delayed flight. The flight was delayed. And they were promised, the plane in D.C. will be held for you. Don't worry, you're not going to miss your flight to Germany. But they got in the plane late. They flew to Dulles, and they ran in the airport to just the right gate. Who here has run in airports before? I've run in many airports myself. Running in the airport, they got their carry-on luggage. They're running. They find their gate, and they thought, great. They could see their plane out the window, and they went to board, and the lady there said, sorry, you can't board. They've already closed the door. Can't do it. And get this frustration. For 20 minutes, they saw the plane they were supposed to be on sitting there. And they couldn't board the plane. They're frustrated. The airlines gave them a hotel to stay overnight in D.C. And they're kind of frustrated. What's God going to do? But there's a woman on the plane with them from Columbus there to D.C. And that woman was flying onto Russia. And she happened to be a Muslim. And she was standing there just like them waiting to get on her plane. And they began to talk. And they said, we're going to Jordan. And she said, well, why are you going there? And they said, well, we're going to go and work with Syrian refugees. And they told a story that in Granville, Ohio, right here in Licking County, there were some Girl Scouts that sold cookies to support the refugees over in Syria. And this woman couldn't believe it. And she said, why would you Christians go support Muslims? This doesn't make sense. And then she said this, I've never seen love like this. And the word I got back from our team was we kind of adopted that woman, and they took her in a taxi to their hotel room, and she was upset, and they took her in, and they said, we want to show you why we have this love. And they showed her the movie, the Jesus film, and she was watching it with them, learning about Jesus. Let me tell you this. Even when you're frustrated, even when you miss a flight, God is at work. Amen? And right there, they saw God at work, no matter what. No matter what you're doing, God is at work. He's not silent. He's not absent. God is at work in all things. Can you give me an amen on that? Well, let's keep talking about this. What is God doing? How is God working according to Romans 8:28? This is a big one. God is working for the good. God's working for the good. This is a big thing to understand. The verse says this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Pastor Tom, what does that mean? It means when I'm suffering and I miss a flight or I've got a flat tire or I lose a job. Or I'm hit with a diagnosis that I never expected, or someone I love passes away. It means God is still working for the good. What's the good? The Greek word here is for the useful. I guess the most important word here. God's working to make it useful. God's working to make it so that it's part of your life and part of what he's doing all around you as he's working. Good also means pleasant and joyful and happy and excellent. Now let's just stop and ask a really important question about this. Here's the question. Who defines the good? Is God working for good as I define good, or is God working for good as he defines good? Now, here's what I mean. When I was a kid, I was growing up, and my father, my dad, loved lima beans. How many guys here, just a little quick thought on lima beans. There they are right there. How many guys here, you would say you love lima beans? Just raise your hand. Now, I'll tell you, when I was a kid, I hated lima beans. Who hates lima beans in this room? It's like a 50-50 mix last night. Same. Thank you, Teresa. I saw that hand right there. I hated them. And we'd be eating dinner, and I wouldn't get any beans. My dad would say, Tom, or sometimes he'd say, Tommy, depending on my age, get some lima beans. And I always say, Dad, I hate lima beans. I don't even like beans at all. I hate lima beans. He'd say this, get five. There's five right there on the screen. There's my five lima beans right there. He said, get five. I would get the five tiniest, littlest, puniest lima beans you can imagine. And he'd watch me eat them. And he always said this, you guys fill the blank in. He would say to me, it's for your good. My dad defined good as lima beans. That's how he defined it. One time he said to me at dinner, Tom, what kind of beans do you even like? And I said, jelly beans. That's the beans I like, right? I hate beans. Even to this day, my wife, I'll be like, honey, can we have chili with no beans? I just don't like beans. I'm not a bean guy. I don't like beans. Now, here's the thing I want you to see about the good. It's good. It's for our good as God defines good. Here's a statement. It's for our good as he defines good. Do you see that? God's working for the good as God defines what's good. And actually, in the scripture, God defines good for us. He tells us what the good is that he's working towards. We already read it. It's in the next verse, verse 29. He says this, to be conformed to the image of his son. Here's what I want you to see. In all the good times that you're having and God's working, and all the difficult times that you're having and all the struggles that you're having, God is working for the good. And the ultimate good that God is doing is that you wouldn't just accept Christ. We want that. We want you to know Christ and accept him, but that's not the end. That process goes until you are fully conformed to the image of his son, that you would be like Christ. Amen? That's what God's doing in a very, very powerful way, a very important way. Now, here's the statement so far. We've gotten this far in Romans 8:28. God is at work in all things for our good as he defines good. Now I'm going to tell you, this statement is not this statement. Here's the second statement. Everything happens for a reason. Now stop right there. Some of you might live by this motto. Maybe you say it all the time. Maybe you get a flat tire or something happens. You're like, well, everything happens for a reason. Now let me just tell you, I do personally believe in the law of cause and effect, and I think things happen for a reason. But my problem with that phrase, everything happens for a reason, is that phrase somehow indicates that God's causing all these things. That God is causing my flat tires, and God is causing my trouble, and God's causing me to have problems and issues. And I'm not sure that that's always the case, that it's God. I'm not sure that everything happens for reasons means God's the one out there ruining and stopping and frustrating. I think the world itself and the devil sometimes gets involved to be the reason why these bad things happen. Let me give you an example I'm talking about. This is from a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, written by Philip Yancey. And here's the cover of the book, just so you're familiar with the book. He gives some examples and he comments on this idea. Here's example number one. In 1988, how many of you guys were alive in 1988? Who in this room was not alive in 1988? Okay, wow, huge section right there in the middle. Okay, 1988, we had the Olympics back then, kids, in case you didn't know that. And 1998 was a Winter Olympics, and Dan Jansen, there's this picture right there. How many guys remember Dan Jansen? Big fans of Dan Jansen here in the room. He was picked to win the speed skating event in the Olympics in 84. He was picked to win the speed skating, and tragically, he fell down. And so for 4 years, he was speed skating. Are you guys aware of that speed skating? You know that deal? And he was primed to win the gold medal. Speed skating, he was going to win. All of America was waiting. And the race began. They blew the whistle or shot the gun or hit the ice or whatever they do for speed skating. And he began to go speed skating. And the very first turn, unbelievably, he fell down again and did not win the race. He fell down. And his sister actually said this surprising statement. Here's what his sister said. She said this. Why, God? Why are you so cruel? Why, God? Why did you force my brother to fall on the ice? Or here's a second example. This is from a young woman wrote to James Dobson. She said this. 4 years ago, I was dating a man I cared little for and became pregnant. I was devastated. I asked God, why did you do this to me? Now here she's going from everything happens for a reason. God caused me to get pregnant. And she said, God, why did you do it to me? Here's a tragic example. We can't, we understand there's tragedies. There's a boxer named Ray Boom Boom Mancini. You guys remember Ray Boom Boom Mancini? Oh, wow, lots of you. Big Boom Boom fans out there. He was a world lightweight champion. Here's his picture right there. There's Ray's Boom Boom Mancini. And he was fighting a fight, and it was November 13th. 1982, he actually was fighting against a Korean boxer. His name was Dooku Kim. There he is right there. And tragically, in the boxing match, Dooku Kim was knocked out and went unconscious on the mat. He was taken to a hospital, and Dooku Kim never regained consciousness. He passed away as the effects of that fight upon his body. And Boom Boom Mancini later said this. He said the next day, sometimes I wonder why God does the things that he does. Now, Philip Yancey talks about this, and here's what he says. Exactly what role did God play in a speed skater losing control on a turn? Or a teenage couple losing control in a back seat? Or the lethal effects of a boxer's punch? Accidents, here, get the statement. Accidents happen, and honest mistakes are made. Nonetheless, the effects of suffering are not diminished. God is not the source of these tragedies. His role is to bring ultimate good from them. Our role is to trust him no matter what we encounter in this life. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying God is not always the author of all things that happen. But God's role is to bring ultimate good from these things. And our role is to trust God no matter what. Let me give you one more example. It's kind of a tragic one, but let's just read this. God is at work in all things for our good. We just learned that we can be transformed, conformed, surrendered to the image of Christ. That means specifically that God wants to use everything in your life for good. You see that? You with me on this? He wants to use everything. That means that when someone else makes a mistake and commits a sin, how many guys here, you've suffered the effect of someone else's sin or mistake? Just raise your hand. Probably all of us here have. You know those mistakes that other people make? God wants to use that mistake for good, to transform us to the image of Christ as we learn to forgive them and give them grace and be transformed by that mistake. Or number two, our sin. We make mistakes. We do things that are wrong. And God wants to bring you to a point of understanding your brokenness and where you are, that even your own sin as he's forgiven it and redeemed you, you can use that to rebound and be transformed to the image of his son. Or number three, seemingly random events, God wants to use it. When you miss your flight and you go later and you meet someone and you share the gospel, it seems random, but God's using it for his good. Amen? How about number four, his blessing in our lives. Many people in this room are deeply, deeply blessed. You're blessed to live in America. You certainly are, whether you know it or not. You're blessed to live here. You're blessed to live in the country that has the highest income in the world. You're blessed. And God wants to use that blessing that we have to change us and transform the lives of others. And then number five, our diligent work for him. That Jordan mission team is going to be diligently working for God, and God's going to use their diligent work to transform people and transform them in a very deep way. It's for our good and his eternal purpose. Everything God wants to use. Let me give you one last example. It's kind of tragic, but here's the last example. This is Monty and Ingrid Williams. Maybe you've heard of them recently. Monty Williams is a coach, he's an assistant coach in the NBA team, the Thunder. And he's a coach there. His wife, Ingrid, they're both strong Christians. And she was killed in a car accident, just tragically. The other driver was actually at fault, was speeding, going high speed, struck her car, and she was killed. Monty spoke at her funeral, and the video of what he said at her funeral has gone viral as people hear what he says. And when he addressed the funeral audience, he actually talked about what God was going to do, and he quotes Romans 8:28. Listen to what he says.
This is hard for my family, but this will work out. Because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day.
So imagine this scene. Here he is speaking at his wife's funeral, quoting Romans 8:28, and he's saying this. You know what? God didn't cause this. He said the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But you know what? God's going to be working. God's going to work this out. It's going to be okay. Our job is to live in a way that people can see Christ in us. Amen? Do you, I don't know if you can see that. And there's suffering all around us, and there's hardship all around us. But in the midst of this, God is working, right? Let me say one last thing about Romans 8:28. God is working in all things for good in the context of a loving relationship. Look what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called to his purpose. As we love God, we're in a love relationship. And as God has called us to his purpose, then we're seeing how he's working for good. Now, the inverse of this, we can't miss it. Those who don't know Christ and don't love him do not have this same promise. This is for those who love him, have been called to his purpose. And those of us who are in that place, people in this room, no doubt, we can know that God is working for good in what he's doing all around us. But I want to call you to one last thought. Here's number three. God is calling us to accomplish his plan, to live lives of purpose. You see that word purpose right there at the end of verse 28? Called according to his purpose. And I want to call you to what Paul shows us in the next two verses, 29 and 30, about the great purpose of God. In fact, that word purpose is a Greek word, boule. You guys want to say boule? It's a fun word to say, boule. Boule means plan, but it also means blueprints. And here's the idea. There is a great purpose that God has constructed. There is a plan that God is working towards. In fact, God's plan would be more three-dimensional, and God's plan would be infinitely complex, and God's sovereignty we don't always understand, but God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And I'm going to show you something beautiful. How does God's plan work? Here's what we see in the next two verses, and this is beautiful. So just be amazed at the plan of God. Here's what he says. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So here we see concretely God's plan. I don't want you to miss it or not see it in any way. Here's the plan of God. The plan of God is clearly this: to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's plan. That whatever we're going through, God's working to conform us, that we could be like Christ. That's what God's doing. The second part, let's just read it again. I know you, as you read this, you might have some questions. What does it mean, Pastor Tom? There's a word up there, Pastor Tom. I don't know if I like it. The word predestined. Does that word predestined mean that I'm kind of like God's robot and I have to do what God's plan, whether I know it or not? What does it mean exactly? Look what it says. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Let's get into it and just look at it. For the word foreknow, this is really beautiful. This is really a beautiful thing to understand, that God knows beforehand. To foreknow. So at what point does God foreknow? Well, God always foreknows. God knows what's going to happen. In fact, we're going to look at a verse in a second about when exactly God foreknew, but God knew before everything. Now, let me just say what this means. This means that not only does God know what is going to happen, God knows every outcome of what might happen. For example, just stay with me. Let's just say today, for lunch, you decide to go out to a restaurant. Now, let's say, you know, you've got lots of choices of lots of restaurants. So let's say you decide with your family, you know what, today we're going to go to Wendy's. And when you go to Wendy's, God knows everything that's going to happen when you go to lunch at Wendy's. But you might also say, you know, instead of Wendy's, why don't we, let's go to Arby's instead. And God knows what would happen if you went to Wendy's or Arby's. Or let's say you said, hey, family, let's go to White Castle. And God only knows what would happen if you went to White Castle, right? God knows, right? He foreknows. I just wanted to see quick hands. Who's a White Castle fans in the house? We got a couple. I just saw that fist pumping, Jim. I knew there was a few out there. Okay, exactly. You're with me. We'll talk about that in a later sermon where I'll discourage you from those views. Anyway, here we go. God knows. God knows all these things. God knows beforehand. And after God foreknows, he does this. Don't miss it. It's beautiful. God predestines after he foreknows. First, he knows every possible outcome of the human race and everything that might happen. And God predestines, that means this, to set beforehand. The parallel of this word is actually, it's a real estate term, to predestine. When you go out to land before they built houses and before they built farms in Israel, they went out and they set boundary lines. That's the word we're using, predestine. God set it out beforehand. He set what's going to happen. And God makes a plan is the idea. God knows, and then God makes a plan for everything. And the next step here is a beautiful thing that I really want you to see. Here's the idea. There's the plan of God. Here's what happens next. But when did God foreknow and when did God predestine? Look at this. It's so beautiful what it says. I'm going to stop at certain points. I want you guys to jump in loudly. This is Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. For he chose. Now just think about that. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What an amazing thought. When did God foreknow all this? Before anything. Before the creation of the world, God foreknows everything. And it says he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Look at those next two words. In love. You get this? Before you were born, before the world was created, God loved you. And in love, he predestined us. He set out the boundaries for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Let me just tell you, this is a beautiful thing. Before the world began, God knew everything. And then God made a plan. He set out boundary markers. He made a plan. He predestined what might happen. And God loved you and chose you before the world began. Anybody out there getting excited? How about an amen out there somewhere? Now, I know you've got a natural question coming to your mind right now. And here's the question. Hey, Pastor Tom, does God only choose some people and not others? Or is, in fact, everyone chosen? How does it work, Pastor Tom? If God sees everything before time and he knows some will accept him and some won't accept him and he makes a plan, are some people left out? Are some people out there? Let me tell you, there's a doctrine. The doctrine is actually called double predestination. And double predestination means this, that God chose some to choose him, and God chose some not to choose him. Some are objects of grace, and some are objects of wrath. Now, double predestination is a popular view, but I personally do not believe in double predestination, and here's why I don't believe in that doctrine, and here's why. Paul says, same author, Paul, says in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, here's verse 3, for this is good and pleases God our Savior. Don't read it. I'll read it to you. Who wants all men to be saved. Here's why I don't believe in double predestination. Because the Bible says God wants all people, all mankind, to be saved. And come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Jesus gave his life for everyone. The testimony given in its proper time. What a beautiful thing that we're looking at today. So God, before the creation of the world, what does God do? He foreknows. First, God knows everything. You guys with me on this so far? Hopefully you're not sleeping out there. This is good stuff. God knows everything before the world begins. Then God makes a plan. He predestines. He sets out boundary markers. And there are things that are predestined that no matter what you do or say or think or what world leaders try and do, those things God has set will occur. Amen? He set them in motion. But there are some things in God's plan that don't come to pass. They don't always happen in that way. God foreknows. God predestined. But here's the next element, and it's beautiful. Then God calls. Then God calls. This happens at my house all the time. I'm downstairs. My wife says, "Would you call the kids? Would you call the kids?" And so I gently just speak out of, "Children." That was not true, actually. That's not ever how it happens. Tracy says, "Tom, call the kids." And then I say to one of the kids, "Hey, call your sisters." And they're like, "Come, da, da, da." Right? They call up to him. That's kind of happens in my house. Well, what's this word mean exactly? What does it mean to call? This is so important that you understand this Greek word that I contracted with a Greek scholar, an 11-year-old Greek scholar. She hasn't made a video in a long time. But my daughter Ella said, "Dad, I'll come back for this word. It's so important." So here's Ella explaining what it means to be called. Here she is right here. Here we go.
Well, hello there. My name is Ella, and today we're studying Romans 8:30, and especially the word called. The Greek word Paul uses here is kaleo, and it means to call, like to call your friend on the phone. Hey, how you doing? Or to call your dog. Come here, boy. Come here. But the word also means to invite. In Romans 8:30, Paul is saying that God is inviting us. He calls us into a relationship with him. Kaleo.
How about a quick hand for Ella, if you guys don't mind. So if you didn't get all that she was saying, this word that we're looking at, this word called, it means that God invites us. It doesn't say that God coerces us or God, you know, puts the hammer down on us. It says God calls us. He invites us. He invites us sometimes through our own emptiness and our own longings that we have to say, wow, there's more to life than this. That's my story. I was living a life apart from Christ and doing my own thing until the emptiness inside of me propelled me to say, there has to be more than this. And I heard that call of God. Maybe you've heard it too. Maybe at your lowest moment you were there and you were heaped with guilt and issues and you heard the call of God. Often God calls us through other people who hear from him and come to us and share that message. After God calls you, by the way, he uses you to be his voice to call others. Amen? God foreknows, God predestines, God calls. And then what's God do? God justifies. After calling, by the way, we have to accept him. Repent of our sins and accept him into our lives. He knows, he plans, he calls. We accept him. We repent of our sins. We engage with him in life and he immediately justifies us. What does it mean to justify? Stay with me. What's it mean to justify? Justify does not simply mean this. It doesn't just mean God forgives you, although it does mean that. It doesn't mean that God just simply pardons you of what you've done wrong. It means much more. Here's what justifies mean. Justified means this. To be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Let me take you to an expert on this idea of justification. It's Donald Gray Barnhouse, a pastor in the last generation, and he really explains justification. Here's what he says. When God justifies us, he reckons us as being as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God looks at me through Christ the moment I am in Christ, and he sees me as he sees Christ. This is what it's meant to be by being in Christ. And then he says this, and don't miss what he says. This means that we can look away from ourselves and look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. We've been fully cleansed. God sees us as he sees Christ. We're set free from our guilt and our shame and our sin, and now we can live for him. To call others to engage with the work that God is doing in us and around the world. Because he's freed us by justifying us. Amen? Are you with me out there? Let's just stop for a second and look at this idea. Justified. Now we know, I already told you, the plan of God is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God is doing. He's making us like Christ. And I know if you'd be honest, You might say, Pastor Tom, I'm kind of overwhelmed by this idea that I should be like Christ. It's difficult for me to consider being like Christ. That's why before this section, Paul acknowledges we have a helper in this. And our helper is the Holy Spirit, verse 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that cannot be expressed in word. The Holy Spirit's here to help us become like Christ, to guide us and to strengthen us in our moments of weakness and temptation. The Spirit is right there to help us be conformed. You know, the mission of our church lines up directly with Romans 8:29. The mission of our church is this: to love and live and lead like Jesus. I want to implore you in that direction, that you would begin to love like Christ, to live like Christ, to lead like Jesus. We have great examples around here of people who desire to love like Jesus. Let me give you a quick example. Something that happened before, it's happening again, but last summer, last March, Bobby Tucker took a team to Zimbabwe to put in some water wells to show the love of Christ by giving water to those who don't have fresh water. And while there, they went to an orphanage. And the orphanage they went to, they were looking to see if they needed a well, and they didn't need one, but they discovered the orphans there were sleeping on the floor. They had a blanket and a pillow, and they were just simply sleeping on the floor. And so Sarah Foltz, one of our awesome young ladies here at Spring Hills, she had this vision from God to raise money and buy bunk beds for those children. Many of you got involved in that project. In fact, the church kind of rallied around, and we went last summer, and we gave bunk beds to those kids who had not had beds because of the love of Christ. Many of you also filled out one of these little boxes. There's Brian right there. Everybody say hi, Brian. Hey, there's Brian right there. He had a little box from a member of our church who filled that box with school supplies and love and toys. And we said to Brian, Jesus loves you, Brian. In fact, we made a little video there of these kids getting the beds, and we kind of featured Brian in the video. Here's Brian for about 10 seconds talking about the first time he's ever owned a bed. Here's Brian real fast.
My name's Brian. This is my bed. Cheese.
Come on, does that melt your heart or what? Right? There it is. So to little Brian way over in Zimbabwe, we're saying, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Here are tangible things to see the love of Christ. Let me just tell you something we're about to do. We're about 3 weeks away from going back to Zimbabwe. We're actually going to a different orphanage this time. The orphanage we're going to was begun by a Catholic nun. And here's the story. Her name is Sister Mercy. Isn't that a nice name? Her name is Sister Mercy. Sister Mercy was a very young girl about 25 years ago, and some kids came to her in the morning, and they said, we need to live with you. And she said, why? She said, we were sleeping in the gutter, and we'd lay in the gutter to stay warm. We'd sleep on top of each other, and we woke up this morning, and the child on the bottom had died, and we need to live here. We can't live in the street anymore. So Sister Mercy felt the call of God, and she began that day an orphanage. And she's had kids come in, and right now, under her care, there are 150 orphans that she cares for every single day. Here's a picture of some of those orphans that are there. There's one of them right there. Here's another picture of an orphan that she cares for every single day. In the back of the room, there's a table. It talks about our trip to Zimbabwe, and back there, you're going to find a little flyer. It looks like this. And that flyer, it has the Zimbabwe flag and the picture of an orphan, the orphanage, and their name. This one, by the way, I'm holding. Her name is Elizabeth, the same name as my daughter. And this orphan is 17 years old, the same age as my daughter. And as you open it up, you're going to actually find out Sister Mercy emailed us details about her life. There's 5 little facts on her life. Actually, this Elizabeth wants to be a law student and go to law school. There's no money for that, by the way, but that's her dream, her ambition. We also give you some prayer prompts of how you can pray for her. And we're asking you, if you would today, to go back and get one of these sheets and just sponsor one of these orphans. We're going to ask you to give $25 cash or check or however you want to do it. And we're going to go to Zimbabwe. You'll put that money in the envelope. We'll go to Zimbabwe. We're going to buy them the items that might have been in that little tub, but it costs more money to get the tubs in than to buy it there. So we want to ask you to take a step to be like Jesus, to show his love by saying, hey, we want to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. By the way, I fully expect to have a table just like that with children in Licking County in foster care to support kids that are right here in our own community in the same way we're doing it around the world. But listen, we're called to love like Christ. Do you see that? Do you feel that? We're called to love like Christ and to live like Christ and to lead like Christ. We're called to be conformed to his image. The word conformed I think of sometimes means surrendered. I'm surrendering who I am to become more like Christ. Think about that. I'm surrendering who I am to become more like Christ. That's the plan of God. Here it is. I'll show it to you. Here's God's plan. First, God foreknew. It's beautiful. God knows everything in advance. Before anything happens, God knows everything. God foreknows. And so God makes a plan. He predestines. Then God calls us to conform with his plan, to be holy and blameless in his sight, as Ephesians 1 said. Then after we accept Christ, God justifies us so we can become like Christ. And then you die and you pass away and your life isn't over. You're glorified. You get a glorified body. Your life is only beginning at the moment that you pass from this earth. You're glorified. Amen? Amen. Now, many of you here may be in pain or grieving from those that you love who have passed away. There are two young people in our church who died exactly 3 months ago this weekend that I loved very much. And we're still grieving and working through that loss. But we know that God foreknew them. And God had a plan for their lives. And God called them. And they were justified. And the moment they died, they were glorified. Amen? Amen. There we see the plan of God. And it's there. And it's beautiful. He foreknows. He predestines. He calls. He justifies. He glorifies. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Here's my last question for you. God is at work everywhere you go and in every way. God is at work. Will you join him in his work? Will you say, God, I know you're working. Use me as part of your plan. Show me how you're working. Let me step in. Let me be someone, God, who calls to others in your name and for you. Will you join God in what he's doing? Last thing for today. Every sermon in this series, we've been talking about who am I in Christ based on this scripture. Let me give you one last thing. Who am I in Christ based on this scripture? Here's our statement for today. I'll read it. You don't have to read it back to me. I'll read it to you. Here's the statement. I'm going to read it twice, so just fill in these blanks. Here's who you are in Christ. You would say this. God chose me before the creation of the world. He has called me and empowered me to a life of promise and purpose. As I am being conformed to the image of his son, my Lord Jesus Christ. How about an amen for that? What an awesome thing. Let me read it again. Praise team, you can come on up, praise team, wherever you are. Just listen with your ears. God chose me before the creation of the world. He's called me and empowered me to a life of promise and purpose. As I'm being conformed to the image of his son, my Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you guys bow your heads, if you would. Listen, I'm going to pray. After I pray, the praise team is going to begin to sing and worship. And I'm just going to invite you just to stay seated for a moment or two. Just stay seated and just pray and just kind of soak in these words that I've been saying. Soak in this amazing scripture. And as you feel called and as you feel led, then you can stand eventually, stand and sing. But just sit there for a moment and contemplate these beautiful things from God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you are at work in all things. Doesn't mean, God, that you're that these things originate from you or that you cause all things. But God, we thank you that you are at work in all things. We thank you, God, that in our best days and on our worst days, you are at work. And your work, God, is for our good, that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, again, I thank you for our team right now in the Middle East, in Jordan, as they're in refugee camps and showing the love of Christ. They're being Christ in that refugee camp. But Father, I know all of us here are going to leave this room and go to places where there are people that are hurting who need an encounter with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray we could take this message that you've chosen us, you've empowered us, you've got a purpose for us. And as we are transformed, conformed to the image of Christ, your desire is to use us to reach this lost and broken world. Father, I praise you for this day to examine the beauty of your word and to sit in awe of you. Father, we thank you and praise you. In your name we pray and all say, amen. So just stay seated, think about these things. Stand whenever you want to, stand when you're ready, but just take a moment to consider.
Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe.
are so glad you're here this morning. My name is Pastor Coley. If you're a first-time guest, we welcome you. Hope you had a great time, a great experience. We learned three things this morning. Number one, jelly beans are good. Yeah. Number two, God is always at work. So whatever's going on in your life or in your world right now, just know God is working in that. Look for that, okay? And the third thing we learned is that God is calling. I believe he's calling some of us into deeper intimacy, deeper faith in him, a deeper trust relationship with him. If you're there, if that's where you're at, God is calling you to take a deep step of trust into him, trusting him with something, then please, please, please obey. Please be willing to take that step. He is faithful. You know that. You've learned that through your lives. So just as you go this week, I just wanted to leave you with that. Thank you, Tom, for a great message. Hey, we've got the Zimbabwe table at the back with orphans cards there. Please check that out. See if, you know, ask the Lord if that's maybe your step to take this weekend. Just check those out and see if you are called to adopt and join in that ministry that's working there. If you are here and maybe you didn't get a chance to fill out a ballot, see Greg at the back. I'll be back there too. If you are here and you think, you know what, we like what's going on here at Spring Hills, we would like to take another step and maybe learn more or find out more how we can be involved in what's going on in the church family here, see me at the back and I'd love to talk with you about that. Now let me pray for you as you go. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, indeed you are faithful and you are worthy of all of our trust. And God, I love how patient you are as we take those small steps of trusting in you more and more and more. As we are being conformed into that image of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are so thankful for how you patiently guide us along that path. And Lord, would you bless my brothers and sisters this week? Use anything in their lives to conform them into the image of Christ, to move them along in that journey to glorification. We love you. We are so glad that you call. You invite us to be involved in your work. God, it's exciting to see how you're working in this faith community here. None of us are perfect. You ask us to come as we are, and we willingly do that. So, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a great week. Thank you.